And it was dry. No rain. Hey, on the 29th, we're going to be talking about the trip, which is coming up in 2021. And this trip, we're going to have two teams go. We're going to have an advanced team go ahead. We're going to set up with Josephus the logistics, and then 3-4 days afterwards, the next group will come, the larger group will come. And the goal this year, we want to put in 60 to 100 filters. So we just want to go and get ready and prepare and put in filters. And we'll do some teaching in the village and so on and so forth. But so if you want to be part of that, now's the time to start thinking about it. We're going to have dollar amounts and plans. Those who have gone before will be there to help assist, and we'll help you get you ready if you want to go. We'd love to have you. We'd love to have some of the people who've gone in the past go again. Hopefully, you'll be willing to do that. We need a couple that have been there before on the advanced team. I'm excited to say that I'm planning on going again. And also, Anne-Marie wants to go again. And my wife and Paul are going to go. And David is probably going to go again. So we're all going. So jump in with us. We're going to go. So, and we'll have that on February 29th. We'll explain what the plan is. Some ideas we've got for this coming year, some other little exciting surprises. There's already teachers in the school system getting ready to come again. Lisa is planning on going again. So we've got some really exciting stuff happening. So join us on the 29th and come hear what's happening in Ghana, okay? Turn your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're toward the end of the armor chapter, spiritual warfare. I do just want to say I appreciate the people in the back of the church. I know I mentioned there was talking toward that section earlier in the service, but I just want to say I've been to some churches, and I can testify to you this morning, we have one of the best back of the church groups ever. They're really nice. If you ever get a chance to sit in the back of the church, we would encourage you to do that. Next week, everyone should sit in the back. Sit on the floor back there. Joe will get some extra chairs out. Or we could just pretend this is the back of the church. Can you come up here? All right. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse... let's read the whole thing. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I read something really interesting about the whole armor of God. I've always thought of that as, you know, put on every piece, but it also there's an implication in the original language that I read from a couple people that says, not only are we to put on every piece, but we're to understand that this armor is completely good. That the armor is whole. It's complete. There's nothing missing. That's the description of the armor. Isn't that good? So that was a kind of interesting thing that I saw earlier this week. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Somebody say amen. Hopefully you are learning to discern that not everything is flesh and blood, and that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Now, following this series on the armor, we're going to be starting another series on demonology. And we're going to teach a little bit about the origin of angels and demons over the next few weeks. So we're excited about that. Kathy Kirke asked me a question, said, what are these four things? They're rulers of darkness, all that. So I'll dedicate that series to Kathy, and we're going to teach on demonology. We had a great spiritual warfare Bible study many, many years ago with Pastor Tim. Did it up north, and we went through demonology up there. We're going to go through it again. So we're looking forward to doing that over the next few weeks. But this is the hierarchy. This is the demonic army. The way these are structured indicates some rank and some hierarchy. We'll be discussing that in the weeks to come. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. There it is again. that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And if you don't put on the armor of God, good luck in the evil day. You won't be standing without the armor. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, many people stop thinking about the armor of God after verse 17. There are 6 items that the Roman soldier would wear. So when the illustration ends, often so doesn't the investigation of the armor of God. However, remember, we're being taught by the Spirit and to be strong in the Spirit. And these last 2 items are crucial for victory in these next verses, which says, beginning in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So the armor concludes, this little stretch passage concludes with the necessity and really the weapon, as E.M. Bounds called it, the weapon of prayer. One other version says, verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. It's a great passage. Why is prayer so important to warfare? Out of everyone I've read on this, I'll tell you the best, most concise reason that connects warfare with prayer was Watchman Nee. How many of you have ever heard of Watchman Nee? Watchman Nee was a Chinese pastor, and many, many years ago, he was heavily persecuted. He planted, I think the number was 19,000 churches in China. An amazing man of God. And wrote many, many books. If you ever can get your hands on some Watchman Nee materials, it's very, very good. Watchman Nee said this. He said, negligence in prayer withers the inner man. Negligence in prayer withers the inner man. Nothing can be a substitute for it. Not even Christian work. Many are so preoccupied with work that they allow little time for prayer. Hence, they cannot cast out demons. They do not fare well in warfare. Prayer enables us first inwardly to overcome the enemy and then outwardly to deal with him. Isn't that good? That's powerful. That's an amazing statement. The inner man withers without a prayer life. To be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might without prayer is nonsense and impossible. Unless I'm strengthened with might on the inner man, how can I possibly be able to overcome an enemy from without? Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world, yes. But I certainly need prayer to be renewed and refreshed so that the inner man doesn't wither. So as you look at this verse, it says praying should happen always. And as a matter of fact, the word here says praying always. And the original language brings it up, and what that means is always with no exceptions. Always with no exceptions. Or, as the version I read earlier, the NIV said, all occasions. Now, I was thinking about the various occasions in the Bible where prayer was made to God. Now, I won't get into the prosukho definition of prayer, what that means, in a lot of depth, but I'll just say this. What it means, the word for prayer literally means it's similar to worship in that we are breathing out the inner man to God. Petitions, requests. And the number of occasions, where in the Old Testament especially, where we read the various types of times when prayer was offered to God and the result of that prayer. And I was thinking in Genesis chapter 18, we see Abraham, his nephew Lot has been to Sodom and Gomorrah, and God is now ready to pour out his anger, his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says that Abraham stood before God. Now, it's quite different when you stand before God thinking that he's in a good mood. Here, God is about to pour out his wrath, and Abraham stood before God. And the reason being is because Abraham knew the promise of God. The discussion sort of went, Abraham stood before the Lord in Genesis 18:22. Genesis 18:22. Abraham stood, still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" And by the way, this is probably Abraham speaking with a Christophany or a theophany, which is really an appearance of God, a physical, viewable, visual appearance of God. So he stands before him, just as Moses did at the bush, and stands before God and says, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" See, Abraham knew the answer to that question. He knew the will of God. "Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." And Abraham answered and said, "Indeed now, who am I but dust?" Right? And by the way, a Sunday school child once asked their parent what "but dust" was, but "who am I but dust?" And Abraham is talking to God here. Thank you. I'm so glad you smiled today. It was really nice to see that. Just love it when folks in the back on this side smile occasionally. It's really, really good. You see Fred grin, smile. Amanda, great smile. Karen's almost hysterically laughing back there. And, of course, Cassie's wondering what's wrong with her mother because it was a really stupid joke. And then he says here, "Ashes have been taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50. What is that?" In the original language, that's 45, by the way. Just share that with you. And then it says here, "If there were 45, I wouldn't destroy it. How about 40? Verse 29. How about 30? Verse 30. How about 20? How about 10? Verse 32. Look at verse 33. This is interesting. "So the Lord went his way." And then God sent in 2 angels to drag Lot out of there. Sort of like the rapture. But you know, Abraham, his prayer, this is an occasion of prayer where Abraham is literally standing before God to change what appeared to be God's will. And that's a very important occasion, wouldn't you think? Another person who prayed on a different occasion was a young woman named Hagar, one of my favorite stories. And you go back a few chapters to Genesis 16. And you know what had happened. Abraham and Sarah hadn't had a child yet. And Sarah said, "Well, I'm not going to give you a child. I'm too old. Maybe you should, have Hagar." And Hagar has a child. And Sarah's wife became very, very angry at this woman. She said in verse 5 in chapter 16, "My wrong be upon you." So Abraham says, "Indeed, your maid is in your hands. Do what you got to do." And this story goes on where she's exiled. This poor woman is exiled. And the Bible says here, as it goes through to verse 13, "She called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her." Hagar. She called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees." She said, "Have I also here seen him who sees me?" I was thinking of the profound loneliness that this woman was experiencing at the time. Think of how awful it would be for this woman. Wealthy household, she does what her boss tells her to do. And of course, she knew it was wrong. Hagar, I think, experienced a tremendous amount of guilt here. Then she's viciously attacked and thrown out of the household. She's all by herself with this child. And she's running for her life. And she's terribly lonely. And she cries out to God, the God who sees. "Have I seen the one who sees me?" See, that's an all occasion. Praying always. That's an occasion to pray, isn't it? Loneliness. Fear. Jacob prayed when Esau was coming to kill him. Intense fear. He knew that he wronged his brother, and he heard Esau was coming. And Jacob prayed, and there was a great vision that was a result of that prayer. I want you to notice Lot was removed from Sodom, but Sodom was still destroyed. Hagar prayed. She still had that child, and she was still exiled. Jacob prayed when Esau was coming, and God gave him a vision, didn't answer directly. Esau still came, but it was different when he got there. Isaac prayed because his wife was barren. Do you remember Isaac praying when his wife was barren? Genesis 25, couldn't have children. Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. See, there's a beautiful verse. Just he asks, and he receives what he asks. But see, that's not always the case, is it? Is it? Talking to our Sunday school class today, and I said, you know, God says ask and you receive, seek and you find, knock and the door will be open. But a lot of times we ask for things, we don't get exactly what we ask for. Is God a liar? Is that a problem? No. See, sometimes we ask, we're fearful and we ask for courage and God just doesn't snap his finger and we're brave all of a sudden. But he gives us opportunity to be brave. Right? Sometimes we're running out of resources and we pray for those resources and God just doesn't snap his fingers and drop resources in our lap, but he gives us an opportunity to go get those resources. Sometimes we're lonely and we pray, God, I need a friend. And God doesn't ding-dong, the doorbell rings, and then there's 15 people there singing hallelujah on your doorstep. But you're reminded somehow, hey, there's a body of people that you can fellowship with. Why don't you pick up the phone and call somebody? Why don't you take opportunity? So God doesn't always drop the answer in your lap, but he certainly always provides the opportunity, because no temptation is taking you but that which is in common to man. And God provides a way of escape in every temptation, in every difficulty, in every trouble. God provides opportunity. Hannah prayed for a child. Remember Hannah praying? Hannah prayed for a child. She ended up with Samuel, right? God gave her the prophet Samuel. Jehoshaphat prayed when the enemy was coming. He knew the enemy was coming. Jehoshaphat prayed, and his prayer was, Lord, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you. See, that's a different prayer, but it's an all-occasion prayer. See? These are all-occasion prayers. These are prayers for your nephew when he's going to be slain. These are prayers when you're alone. These are prayers when you're being threatened. These are prayers when you have a need and you want to have just a desire of your heart to have a child. This is a prayer when you know your nation is troubled, as Jehoshaphat was. He prayed. Then is an amazing little prayer. This is an all-occasion prayer. Turn to 2 Chronicles. I remember reading about this. This fellow is mentioned only here. 1 Chronicles 4, verse 10. He's never mentioned again anywhere else. Not that I know of. 1 Chronicles 4, 10. This is a family is in Judah. The guy's name is Jabez. He was more honorable than his brothers in verse 9. And his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bore him in pain. Imagine if your name was, you're a pain. Or your name was associated with pain. I could have named all three of them. Never mind. But you're a pain. I bore you in pain. You came forth from pain. It was pain. You were a pain. You brought me pain. A lot of people have that identity, don't they? Precious kids who parents are having difficulty, or they go through a divorce, and these dear kids begin to think that they maybe were the problem. Maybe they're to blame. You know, maybe you're at fault. They start to think that way. It's the furthest thing from the truth. Never want children to think that way, that they're the reason their parents are divorced or having difficulty. You are not the problem. Okay? I want to make sure, parents, if you have difficulty, reassure your children. Second of all, listen to me. Second of all, if you know a family and you're ministering to them, you make sure you address those kids. Let them know they didn't do anything wrong. Please. Right? Because they got all these little Jabazes running around our country today. And I read a statistic the other day that 40% of young boys today are living in split homes. This is a very real crisis, my friends. I remember how real it was when I was coaching baseball. I could see it all the time. Half of our families on our team, mom and dad, literally struggling to get the child there. And you could see oftentimes some of them got along pretty good. But many, many times it was tremendous stress. And I remember once there was a young boy. He got dropped off at a game. Parents dropped him off and I could see the stress on his face. And I saw the parents in the car yelling at each other when the boy got out of the car. And I thought, this kid's life. That's why we're there. That's why we want you to pray for Josh and Kathy for their role in Little League. They're dealing with these children and parents directly. You please, please keep them in prayer. And anybody else who's helping with Little League, please pray for them. But here's Jabez. He comes up and he's this young man whose name is associated with pain. And here's what he prays. Here's what he prays. He called on the name of Israel, God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." Look at that. His name was Pain, and he lived in pain, probably grew up with pain in his life, and finally cries out to God, and he said, "Lord, bless me. I'm not a victim here. Bless me. Expand my coast. Make me a blessing to other people. I don't want to cause pain." Isn't that a phenomenal prayer? He recognized there was pain in his own life. And he said, "Lord, don't let me pass this on to my family. Don't let me pass this on to my community." The pain, just like the buck, the pain stops here. Jabez. A great prayer. David prayed all the time. Sometimes he prayed to judge his enemies. Here's a different kind of prayer. Here's an all-occasion prayer. "Lord, kill my enemies. Lord, slay my enemies. Lord, turn my enemies away. Lord, crush my enemies' skulls. Lord, bring them to naught. Lord, end their lives." Psalm 7, 35, 55, 58, 59, 69, Psalm 109, and Psalm 139. "Kill my enemies." They're called the imprecatory psalms or the imprecatory prayers. "Lord, stop the enemy." Now, for us, these are warfare prayers. "Lord, crush Satan. Crush his army. Stop his advances. Stop him from taking over my mind. Stop him from going after my family. Crush him, Lord. Crush him, crush him, crush him, crush him, crush him, crush him." Right? That's an all-occasion prayer. Praying always, under any circumstances, all the time, with all kinds of requests, pray, pray, pray. There was a man named Richard Speer. He was a writer, did this in a Christian newsletter back in the 30s. There was a guy named Henry Clay Trumbull. And he was an author, and he did this series on prayer. And at the end of the series, Speer said to Trumbull, whatever his name was, he said, "Are you mean to tell me that if you lost your pencil, you would pray and ask God to help you find it?" And Trumbull said, "Absolutely, that's what my faith is." He said, "Yes, I would ask God to help me find my pencil. If I'm going to be dependent on God for one thing, then I am dependent for all things." So we in our lives, we don't pray for all things on all occasions. We only pray for big things, and then we pray for less big things, and then we pray for less big things because we don't pray. So my suggestion to you this morning is pray for all things. Pray on all occasions. Pray when you're lonely. Pray for your family. Pray for your friends. Pray for your desires. Pray for your own life that you wouldn't be a pain. I wish some of you would pray that. Pray that you won't be a pain anymore to people around you. Lord, don't let me be a pain. Kids, would you please pray that today? All you children this morning, you pray that, we'll pray that, so we don't cause you pain either. By the way, the Bible says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. What it's saying here is, don't be a pain. Solomon prayed at the dedication of the temple, right? Religious time, time for a celebration. He prayed when it was time to celebrate. So you got all kinds of prayers, all the time, all the while, for this one, for that one, for all the saints, right? You're praying for your enemies, you're praying for your saints, you're praying for your friends, you're praying for your wife, you're praying for your family, you're praying for your children, you're praying for your government, you pray, pray, pray. Prayerless people never care, and careless people never pray. Prayerless people never care. You watch it, someone who's been praying for you. I know this to be true. Oftentimes when I've been praying for somebody specifically, when I see them, there's something about that connection. You've been praying for them. You've been praying for your boss. You've been praying for your friend. You've been praying for your young person in the church that you know is struggling. You pray for them, and then you see them, and there's a care in your heart for them because you've been carrying them. Paul said, "I carry you in my heart." See, that wouldn't happen without prayer. Because prayerless people don't care, and careless people don't pray. The church has become far too careless about things. Do we care about what we're doing? Do we care about our community? Do you care about your friends? Do you care about your family? Do you care about your community? Did I ever say that? Do you care about your missions? Do you care about the finances? Do you care about where you're going? Do you care about all the church, other churches, other pastors, other ministers? Do we care? Then we ought to pray. If you really cared about something, you'd do the most you could, not the least. The least would be not to think about it much. The most would be to ask a mighty God to move his hand and involve himself in a powerful, powerful way. Daniel prayed in chapter 9 when he was in prison. He was being, jailed. And he prayed 3 times. He got on his knees. And when I think about praying always and all conditions and all circumstances and all opportunities, I think we ought to stand when we pray, kneel when we pray, sit when we pray. I think kneeling when you pray is important because it also eliminates a lot of distraction in it. The whole man prays. The whole person is praying. And not just your mouth, but your whole person is praying. That means your body is praying. Your mind is praying. Your soul is praying. Everything within you is praying. So you get before God and you're humble. Many times we bow our knee. That's why the Bible says every knee will bow, every tongue confess, because there's an element of humility, an element of meekness in a person's life when they stand before God and they whisper a desire or they cry out to God from that place. Elijah prayed. Elijah prayed when his servant was discouraged. You remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, where they were discouraged, and the servant says, "Uh-oh, we're hosed." And Elijah said, "Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he might see." And the Bible says that there was a great army all around the hills as God showed the servant all the angels that were surrounding them. And that's when he said, "There are more that are for us than against us." Remember that story? How many of you recall that story? If you don't recall that story, write this down. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. And you read that story. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17. Then there were times when something drastic was needed, when something big was needed, when something awesome was needed. And that was a time when Elijah prayed. And he said, "God, you've got to bring fire down from heaven and consume this offering." Or in Joshua chapter 10, verse 12, when Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. Remember that? Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. James says, and Joshua and guys like that were no different than we are. People of like passions. People with the same weaknesses as you. With the same doubts and fears as you and I have. But we pray always, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. It doesn't matter. Jesus prayed often, with strong cryings, the Bible says in Hebrews 5:7. He cried out to God. He cried out to God. Listen to this. Jesus cried out to God. By the way, Jesus is still praying as our intercessor in Hebrews 7:25. They prayed in all their need. They prayed in all their desperation. They prayed in all their celebration. They prayed in all their deliberation. They prayed in all their trepidation. They prayed with all their determination. They prayed. They prayed for everything. Nothing was too small. Nothing was too big. But they knew that God had the answers. And they knew that God had a provision. And so they prayed. That's our example. Pray always with all prayer. All kinds of prayers. And all kinds of requests. The next phrase in the verse is praying always on all occasions in the Spirit. In the Spirit. This is an interesting phrase. In the Spirit. Because a lot of people think, well, does that mean speaking with some kind of tongue or some kind of a trance? Some kind of spiritual trance. Very simple. In the Spirit. E-N. Little phrase used, parsed in the verse correctly by 99% of Christianity. Says basically what this means is you pray alongside or in accordance with the Spirit. By the way, how do I know I'm praying alongside the Spirit and in accordance with His wishes and desires? Because I'm praying in the truth. The Spirit is never disconnected from the truth. The Holy Spirit and the truth are always connected. Those that worship the Lord will worship Him in spirit and in truth. They're always connected. The Holy Spirit who comes in John 16:13 will lead you and guide you into all what? Truth. So the Spirit of God leads us into truth and we pray the truth. That's why I love it. Sometimes I open up the Psalms and I pray the Psalms. Just pray verses. Open up a verse and pray the verse. You can do it with any verse in the Bible. Figure out a way to pray it. It's a great way to stay in the truth and in the Spirit when you're praying. Paul prayed. You could pray those prison prayers. Remember, I did a message called Paul's Prison Prayers. I don't know if you remember that or not. There's three or four of them. All the prison epistles, Paul offers a prayer. You can pray Paul's prison prayers powerfully. Then the Bible says this, the same verse, with this mind, being watchful to this end. or being watchful with this in mind. Be alert with this in mind. Watchful, the word is agripineo. This is a tough one. A-G-R-Y-P-N-E-O. And it means to be sleepless. To be sleepless. To push away sleep. The Bible says, watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. You know, Jesus had a time when he asked his guys to pray. Remember, he went off into Gethsemane, came back. What were they doing? Sleeping. Went off again, came back. What were they doing? Came back another time. What did he say? He said to Peter, I think. You couldn't stay awake for an hour and pray? It's too much? You know what people do a lot when they're depressed or oppressed? They sleep. An important part of prayer is to push that off. So push that away is to deny that. Sometimes if I'm on my knees and I'm praying, I'm getting distracted, I stand up and I pray. One of the things I'm going to miss the most about my dog was I prayed every morning with her while I was walking. 14 years. Now I'm doing it a little bit differently, but 14 years of praying for this church. You all have peace to thank for that, because I wouldn't have prayed for you if it wasn't for that dog. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, that was my time of prayer in the morning. And so, you know, praying alert and awake, and you're pushing off sleep, and because it's needed. We need to pray. And it's more important than that. It's more important than sleep. Job said, "Your word is more important than my necessary food. More important than the food is the word, and more important than the sleep is the prayers." That we're praying and we're talking to God and asking God. A couple of verses I want you to look at before we close here. One of them is Isaiah 1, verse 6 and 7. Something that all of us ought to aspire to. Sorry, that's James 1, 6, 7. Isaiah 62, 6 and 7. Says, I have set watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They shall never hold their peace day or night. You who make mention of the Lord, do not keep silent. And give him no rest till he establishes. And he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. That's praying with perseverance. In Ephesians 6:18. You're up on that wall, and the watchman on the wall saw who was coming, saw what was coming, saw the enemy coming, saw the weather change. The watchman warned those in the city. And the Bible here is saying, the watchman, we are watchmen in the kingdom of God. And every single one of us has this responsibility to get up on the wall and watch and say, you know what? Where's that guy? Where's he been? I haven't seen him at church. You pray for him. You're a watchman for him. You see people in the community that you think, boy, they've got a broken heart. Let me pray for them. Let me think about them. And then let me go warn them. Let me go find them. Let me go tell them. If we've got this heart-to-heart communication coming up. Boy, what an opportunity it is to help the brokenhearted. That's why we're doing it, by the way. You get on that wall and you see people that are hurt. You see people with a need. Maybe you see people that are hungry and you see people with financial difficulty. Or you see somebody who needs a house and a place to live because they live in squalor. And you see kids on drugs. Or you see policemen that are struggling to do the job, and we're on the wall, friends, and we're praying all the time with all prayers, all supplications, because a God Almighty knows, and our mighty God can answer prayer. And he'll use the church to do it. He'll give opportunities for us to be courageous. He'll give us opportunities to serve, and we may be part of the answer, but we need to pray, And we need to be the kind of people who are up on that wall and don't come off that wall. And we don't keep silent. And we pray and we pray. And I love what it says here because it says, give him no rest. Give God no rest. Isaiah 62, verse 7. You give God no rest. God won't tire of hearing your voice because you know what? You're in Christ. And when he hears your voice, he hears the voice of Christ. We're praying from our position in Christ, by the way. It's as though he hears the voice of Christ. That's what it means to pray in his name, by the way. We're praying with the rights and privileges that have been earned by Jesus Christ on the cross. We're not strangers praying to God. We're not beggars begging God. We have the rights and privileges of sonship because Jesus Christ gave them to us. And so we pray in his name. And we pray in faith. And that's why it says in James, last verse, James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7 says, let him ask in faith, not doubting. Some of you lack wisdom. Some of you want to learn more. Ask God, but ask in faith. Don't doubt. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let that man not suppose he shall receive anything from the Lord. Wow. What in the world is that all about? Because it says he is double-minded, verse 8. He is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Chapter 4, verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So the double-minded has something to do with the heart. And what it has to do with the heart, double-minded literally means dual-souled or divided interests or distracted affections. Whatever you want to call it, the double-minded person has distracted affections. Maybe they're even living a dual life, but they've got divided interests. They're not interested in other people. They're more interested in themselves. They're not interested in the kingdom of God. They're interested in building their own kingdom. That's a double-minded man. The Bible says they're unstable in all their ways. And they shouldn't expect to receive anything from God. You say, well, boy, that means I'm in trouble because I often have divided interests. That's true. I often have a dual soul. That's right. Sometimes I am duplistic. That's correct. But it does say, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and draw near to God, you double-minded. Keep coming. This is the answer. Keep coming and pray. Keep coming and ask God. Keep coming and hear the word of God. Keep coming and study. Keep coming in devotions. Keep coming in your celebration. Keep coming when you're singing. Keep coming in worship. Keep coming, keep coming. And God will address the double-mindedness. God will begin to refine your affections. God will use many, many things to do that. But God will work out the double-mindedness. You keep drawing near. Draw near, it says in James 4, verse 8, that word draws in a present, active, indicative, and it means don't question it. It's a command. Do it and keep doing it and don't stop doing it. Keep drawing near. Keep praying on all occasions. Keep praying when you lose something. Keep praying when you need something. Keep praying when you're brokenhearted. Keep praying when you're broken-bodied. Keep praying and don't stop praying. Keep drawing near and God will draw near to you. God will make his will known to you, the word of God known to you, and he'll clear up the double-minded, distracted affections that each one of us struggle with on a daily basis. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless the word to our hearts today, Father, as we cry out to you. Many of us, Father, many of us deal with all kinds of trials and tests and temptations and troubles. That's the life. Life is short and it's filled with trouble. That's our story. But life is also abundant and it's filled with you. You accompany us through all these things and provide a way of escape. And Lord, we know that great door really is prayer. It's asking. It's crying out to you. As all the saints did, all these examples we gave, whether it was for a friend or family or a desire or judgment, whether it was for souls, whether it was just so that pain would stop with me, as a child like Jabez prayed? Or was David praying against the enemies that attacked him? Or was Daniel praying for his country? Or Elijah for his friend? Father, we see the examples. And we desire, we want to be prayer, a praying people like that. The church ought to be a house of prayer. Jesus said the house of God is a house of prayer. So let us have prayer happening more and more than ever, Lord, from each one of us, all occasions, because it's a big part of warfare. Many people are struggling with all kinds of things. There's been an attack of anxiety and stress on the church. Father, the answer to that is this part of the armor. It's prayer. We've recognized the word. We take out the sword. We put on the shield. We get the helmet on. We're preaching the gospel. Now we're going to pray. And we're going to ask you, God, deliver your people from this wicked attack. Deliver your people from the enemy's strategy, Lord, to make us stressed and give us anxiety and cause great fear. Lord, if you want to teach us something from these things, we know you can. But we pray, Lord, that the enemy have no part in it. In the distracting of our affections from you as a result of his fiery darts. So we pray, Father, for each one here. We pray for young families and the children of those young families. We pray, Lord, for, as we said earlier, those ministering in our community, whether it's through Little League or whether it's through the House of for Habitat or whether it's across the ocean, Father, with Safe Water and with Josepha and church planting there, Lord. We pray and ask you to bless and help. And then as we pray in our prayer meeting tonight, Father, we just ask you to guide us as we bring all things before you. Thank you for this time. Bless our fellowship now. In Jesus' name, amen.